from Andersonville Baptist Seminary as we begin lesson number 13. Right now, if you're following on with your outline, we're under Roman numeral number 6, the work of the Holy Spirit. And under that, we're under item I concerning the Christian. And we're following along under that the Holy Spirit baptizes the believing sinner. And what we're looking at under that currently is, as we begin lesson 13, is we're going to look at baptism and filling compared. We're going to make some comparisons between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. First of all, baptism. Baptism has to do with the body of Christ. Filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with the individual. Baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs only once in each believer's life. The filling of the Holy Spirit is an experience that can be repeated. The baptism of the Holy Spirit never happened before the day of Pentecost. The filling of the Holy Spirit occurred in the Old Testament times. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is true of all believers. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily experienced by all. With the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is no command given. With the filling of the Holy Spirit, there's a command given. The baptism of the Holy Spirit cannot be undone. The filling of the Holy Spirit can be lost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit results in a position. The filling of the Holy Spirit results in power. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs when we believe in Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit occurs throughout the Christian life. And I would like to interject here just for a moment. I believe when someone is baptized initially by the Holy Spirit, they're also filled, although they can lose that filling. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is no prerequisite except faith in Christ. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, the continued filling of the Holy Spirit, depends on yieldedness. Now we want to turn our attention and look at number 3 under the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the Christian. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells the believing sinner. In other words, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He not only joins us to the Savior, but He joins us to Himself as well. Look for me, for example, in Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8 with me. Romans 8 verses 9 through 10. But if ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us, or none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Some other verses that show that through the baptism of the Holy Spirit not only joins us to the Savior, but he joins us to himself as well. We see this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Also in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 14. 2 Timothy 1:14, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. The Holy Spirit permanently dwells every believer. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God to all who believe. Let's look at some verses of Scripture. Look at in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7 with me. John chapter 7. As we begin reading in verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Verse 38, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And verse 39, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus spoke about those that would believe on him would receive the Holy Ghost. Look it with me also in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 with me. And verse number 45. Acts 10:45. And of course in Acts chapter 10 we have the account of where Peter the Apostle came and preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection to a bunch of Gentiles, Cornelius, an Italian, in his household. Acts chapter 10 verse 45. "And they of the circumcised which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Then we see Peter reaccounting of what happened when he went and preached to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 11, and we pick up the action in verse 16 and 17. Acts 11, verses 16 and 17. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" So we see then that Peter testified to the fact that not only did the Jews receive the Holy Ghost when they believed on Christ, but now even the Gentiles, just as they did. The only condition for receiving the Holy Spirit is to receive Christ as Savior. A man who does not have the Holy Spirit is lost. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us." Clearly, a person that does not have the Holy Spirit is lost. A Christian may sin and lose fellowship with God, but the Holy Spirit will never leave him. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." We see that the Holy Spirit seals the believer until the day of redemption. Until the body is redeemed from the grave, amen. So once that seal is placed on a person at conversion, when they believe on Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches, will never leave that person until the day of redemption, amen. In 2 Timothy, Second Timothy chapter 2, in the verses 11 through 13, the Bible says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful and cannot deny himself." And of course, what this is saying here, the Bible is speaking about, is when it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer for Christ in this life, then there's promise of reigning and ruling with Christ during the millennium. But if we deny him, if we deny suffering with him, then he'll deny us from reigning with him, but we won't lose our salvation. Because it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful and cannot deny himself, cannot lose our salvation. And of course, I like what it says in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Jesus has promised never to leave nor forsake the believer. Now, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a special blessing and privilege for the saints of this age, during the church age or the age of grace. The Old Testament saints did not experience a permanent indwelling. The Holy Spirit sometimes came upon men and even filled them at times for special work, but it was not permanent. And we discussed this earlier when we looked at the section of the Holy Spirit in our study concerning Israel. We saw how the Holy Spirit came upon Samson various times, and then he left him, amen, after he had given Delilah the secret of his strength. And then just prior to his death, He calls on the guard just one more time as he's there blinded, binded, and grinding in the prison house. And his captors, the Philistines, are making sport of him, that he literally brings the house down, and he kills more in his death than he did during his life. We also saw this illustrated by Saul. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul and then left him, but never returned. And of course, we have the illustration of David. The Spirit of David came upon him the day he was anointed by Samuel and remained with him until death. But David realized that the Spirit could depart. On at least one occasion, pled with the Lord about this matter in Psalm 51:11. Also, the apostles did not experience the permanent indwelling while Christ was on earth. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, verse 17, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking, He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Also in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Christ tells Peter, When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Although Peter had believed, he was only saved in the Old Testament sense and had not been born again at that time, not having received the permanent indwelling of this Holy Spirit. The permanent indwelling began in Acts 2 during the Feast of Pentecost, when the Lord returned to heaven. He sent the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, and each believer received this permanent indwelling and was born again of the Spirit. Being a transitional period during which the nation of Israel was to be temporarily set aside, God manifested the coming of the Spirit to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. In fact, He displayed His coming to all three racial groups. We see, first of all, to the Jews, or Shem, which is one racial group. We see in Acts chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3 at the day of Pentecost, when Peter came and preached the message after he and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues, known languages. We also see the second racial group in the Ethiopian eunuch being Ham. And we saw that account in the book of Acts, beginning in verse 26 and running all the way to verse 40 till the end of the chapter. And of course, we see also he displayed his coming to the Gentiles, or Japheth, with Cornelius in his house in Acts chapter 10. Verses 44 to 47. After Acts 10, the Holy Spirit would indwell every believer the moment he trusted Christ. The key words in this verse are as yet. As yet. Next, we want to see the Holy Spirit seals the believing sinner. The Holy Spirit seals the believing sinner. And we've talked about this before. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we're told that the Holy Spirit seals the believer unto the day of redemption. We've seen that. Also in that same book of Ephesians in chapter number 1, in verse 13, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. And then 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we see here the presence of the Holy Spirit himself seems to be the seal here, who is given by the Father to assure the believer of his eternal salvation. The seal is also referred to as an earnest, as we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. And of course, we've seen how the Holy Spirit is like a seal in the emblems of the study we did on the emblems of the Holy Spirit. Next we want to look at is the Holy Spirit spiritually circumcises the believing sinner. At the moment of salvation, a surgical operation takes place inside the believer, one that we cannot see or feel. And it's called the operation of God, or the circumcision not made with hands. Paul explains this in his epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And I believe the cutting instrument that he uses, the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God. Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, amen? Circumcision is a surgical operation. But here it is not a physical operation performed with hands. It is a spiritual operation performed by God. What happens in this operation? The sins of our flesh are put off by the circumcision of Christ. This circumcision miraculously separates our soul from the sins of our flesh or our body. That's what's being cut away, is our soul from our sinful flesh or body. In the Old Testament, God commanded the Jews to circumcise every male at birth. That physical circumcision was a type of the spiritual circumcision God performs on every born-again believer. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Every man is born with a dead spirit and with his soul joined to his body. When he is born again, he is spiritually circumcised and he becomes a new creature. Then alive under God spiritually, his soul is separated from his sinful body of flesh forever. Let me give you an illustration of spiritual circumcision. Have you ever eaten Jell-O? Then you can know. You can take a knife or a spoon or something and go around the inside of the bowl and loosen the Jell-O from the bowl. Soon you can have the whole thing loose in the bowl. And that is like spiritual circumcision. That Jell-O was stuck to the bowl. You can turn it upside down and will not even fall out. It is like the bowl and the Jell-O are one. But cutting the Jell-O loose from the bowl, you actually separate the two. Notice that the Jell-O is still in the bowl, retaining the shape of the vessel that it was formedly stuck to. So also our soul retains a bodily shape. Our sins are part of our flesh, and although our soul has been circumcised from our bodies are still not saved. We are still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And this will take place at the rapture. For now, we are trapped inside these sinful bodies of flesh. Before salvation, we were spiritually dead in our sins. But we read the good news in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We have been quickened or made alive unto God by the new birth. Why are we said to be in our sins before salvation? Because we are in these sinful bodies. Our sins are part of us, and we are part of them because the two are joined together. So God performs this operation when we get saved to separate us from our sinful bodies. Let's go over it once more. Every person is born with his soul stuck to his body. Our sins are part of our flesh, and as unsaved sinners, we are spiritually dead in our sins. We are in our sins because our sins are in our flesh. They are part of us, and we are part of them. And if we do not get saved, we die in our sins. After salvation, we are free from sin. But according to Romans chapter 7, verses 17, 18, and 24, sin is still present in our mortal bodies. Let's read that together. Romans chapter 7 with me. Paul is writing here to the believers at Rome, Romans 7, verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, Paul says. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul recognized, even though he was saved, even though he was born again, he still resided in his sinful flesh. This is why the Holy Spirit cuts our souls loose from our bodies when we get saved. Otherwise, we would still be in our sins because of our flesh. In Romans chapter 6, Romans 6 and verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The old man is the flesh, the body is crucified with Christ, it's saying, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Destroy does not mean to annihilate, but to make powerless. In God's sight, our flesh is dead and no longer has power to rule over us. See, before we didn't have a choice, because our soul, the soul who was the real you, the inner man, was under the direct control of the sinful flesh. But not any longer. But still dwelling in these sinful bodies and in this wicked world, we tend to give in to the desires of our flesh when tempted. When we do, we give it power over us once again. This is like committing spiritual adultery, and even though our soul is still saved, this condition will cause us to become unstable in our mind and life. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Again, in Romans chapter 6, in verses 11 and 12, we read in the Bible, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Here, the word mortal means dead. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit cuts our soul loose from our bodies and kills or renders powerless our flesh. But though it is dead in relation to God, we still have to put up with our flesh until the day that we leave it. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us, of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, he regenerates our spirit. He kills our flesh. He severs our souls from our bodies of flesh. In reality, the Christian is dragging a corpse around. A lost man has a live body and a dead spirit, but a saved man is just the opposite, a dead body and a live spirit. No one could be born again until after Christ's death on the cross. Until then, all were still under the Old Testament. The New Testament was not established until the death of Christ. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, the Bible says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 17, we read, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of a force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." After the Savior's death and resurrection, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost according to his promise to permanently indwell those who received him as their Savior. None of the Old Testament saints ever received the spiritual circumcision, and none were ever born again. That is why we find the words body and soul used synonymously throughout the Old Testament. Man is referred to as a soul instead of a person, because in the Old Testament, their souls were still stuck to their bodies. There was no way for them to be cut loose. Let's look at a couple of places, and then I'll give you the rest of the references to look on by yourself. In Genesis chapter 12, we read in verse number 13, Genesis 12, 13. "Sister, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it might be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." And of course, this is Abram talking to Sarai at the time when they go down to Egypt, for him to say that to the Egyptians, that she is his sister and not his wife, so that his soul or his body, he wouldn't be killed, amen, by the Egyptians. So we see that soul is used instead of body, meaning the same thing as body. Look at in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13 with me. Proverbs 13. Verse number 25, Proverbs 13:25. "The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want." Again, soul meaning the same thing as body in the context, in the verse. Some other references that show that Let me give them to you. Of course, we have Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. Genesis chapter 46, verse 26. Psalms 59, verse 3. Proverbs 13, verse 25. And Proverbs 25, verse 25. There are many more verses like these in the Old Testament, but not once in the New Testament is the word soul used synonymously with body. In the New Testament, Christ has died and the Holy Spirit begins to spiritually circumcise believers, cutting their souls loose from their bodies. The Holy Spirit has a sharp spiritual knife he uses to perform this operation, even as men use a physical knife to perform that physical operation called circumcision in the Old Testament. He uses the sword of the Spirit, as I said earlier, the living Word of God we can hold in our hands. Ephesians 6:17, the Bible says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We are saved by grace through faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God. Without the Word of God, no one could get saved because they would not know how. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever." It is by the Word of God that a person is saved. Furthermore, it is alive, eternal, and incorruptible. James chapter 1, verse 18 and 21. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness in superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God pierces and divides asunder the believer's soul and spirit, cutting them loose from the joints and marrows, our bodies. This is talking about the Bible being alive, quick, saying that the Word of God knows all our thoughts and intents of our hearts. There is nothing hid from him, the Word of God. He sees and knows everything we do. Note that here the written Word of God is spoken of as having the attributes of a person. Remember the jello illustration? The bowl is like an unsaved man's body before it is cut loose. The soul is stuck to it. In that body dwelleth no good thing, because it is sinful. If a man dies in his lost condition, his body goes to the grave, but his soul will go to hell because it has no power to go to heaven. However, when a man gets saved, the Holy Spirit cuts his soul loose from his body. So when he dies, his soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. For now, the believer is trapped in a sinful body of flesh, which wants to rule over him, but the believer is no longer part of that body, or nor he be subject to it if he yield himself to God. That ends lesson number 13, and lesson 14 will pick up with the Holy Spirit fills the believing sinner.